Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was given during a business luncheon held on the university campus. Our speaker is Mr. Kevin Klass, a member of the accounting faculty at BJU. The title of his message is Contentment in My Business. The text is from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5.
Last year, when Dr. Goldsmith first asked me to speak on this subject of contentment in my business, I remember thinking to myself, I sure hope I feel content that day. You see, if you're like me, being content sometimes seems to be tied to how you feel when you get out of bed in the morning. Seriously, though, I think most of us understand that here in America, there are signs of real discontentment all around us. People, for example, are discontent with their jobs. The U.S. Department of Labor estimates that about 1 in 5 workers will change jobs every year. The National Association of Home Builders reports that, by the way, people are discontent with their homes. The National Association of Home Builders reports that the average American house went from 1,660 square feet in 1973 to 2,400 square feet in 2004. All of that despite the fact that the average family size has actually gotten smaller. People are discontent with their things. Morgan Stanley reports that from 1996 to 2004, the average annual growth in U.S. purchases of personal consumer goods here was 3.9%, nearly double the 2.2% growth rate recorded elsewhere in the so-called advanced world. People are also discontent with their marriages. According to a nationwide survey by the Barna Research Group, 11% of the adult population is currently divorced. 25% of adults have had at least one divorce during their lifetime. And divorce rates among conservative Christians are significantly higher than those of other faith groups. So what about us here today? I think that if we are truly honest with ourselves, contentment is probably something that we've all struggled with at one time or another in some area of our lives. Today, what we want to do is look briefly at contentment in the life of the Christian business person using God's Word and Richard Steele's book, The Religious Tradesman. Let's first of all define contentment for the Christian business person. Richard Steele gives us a great definition in his book. He writes that for the Christian business person, contentment represents a cheerful satisfaction with the place and calling God has given him. Let me repeat that for us. For the Christian business person, contentment represents a cheerful satisfaction with the place and calling God has given him. Obviously, this definition assumes that God has called each of us to do something for him. Just as God called Abraham, Moses, Ruth, Esther, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, the Apostle Paul, and many others, God has also called each of his children to do something specific for him. It's in this calling of God that we will find true contentment. I trust that each of us is where God has called us to be today, doing what he wants us to do. But perhaps you are here today and you don't believe God has ever shown you something specific to do for him. Maybe it is because you've never called upon him to save you from your sins. Romans 10:13 says that, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is God's first calling to all men and women, that they would trust his Son to save them from their sins. If you have never done that, I hope you will do that today. If I can help you with that decision, please let me know. Now that we've defined contentment for the Christian business person, it's important for us to understand that it is God's will for us to be content. In fact, he commands us to be content. Hebrews 13:5 states, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When we are content, God can most effectively use us. The unsaved around us are discontent. As 2 Timothy 3:7 states, they are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They don't understand that true contentment in this life is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. When they see a contented Christian, they often sit up and take notice. They want what we have, and thus we have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. On the other hand, when we are discontent, we open ourselves up to all kinds of sins of the spirit, and God is unable to use us. A critical spirit, a proud spirit, a selfish spirit, and especially an unthankful spirit can all come from being discontent. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University, used to say that when the flame of gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Being thankful for all that God has done for us is so important in our lives, and it reflects a contented person. In his book, Richard Steele addresses several areas that can lead a Christian business person into discontentment. We want to look briefly at each of these areas today. First of all, ambition. Ambition is that inner drive to succeed. Now, enlisting ambition as a cause of discontentment, I don't think Mr. Steele is ruling out the fact that it takes a certain amount of ambition to be a successful business person. His caution is against excessive ambition that causes us to aim at things beyond our God-given talents, abilities, and available time. In other words, we can set a level of success that is impossible for us to achieve. We just have to have that position, that salary, or that level of education. Our dogged pursuit of these things drains all of our energies and time so that we are unable to fulfill our responsibilities of service to God and of caring for our families. Now, to take up new opportunities is not wrong, but before we do so, we must prayerfully consider such opportunities and be sure that this is God's will for us. Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in Ecclesiastes 6:9, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire." This wandering of desire is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Number two, envy. To envy is to desire the prosperity of others, their wealth, their position, their calling, their successful business, their achievements, and even their spiritual blessings. When we envy what another has, we need to realize that we are ultimately quarreling with God, for He is the one who gives to whom He will. Christ said in Matthew 10:8, "Freely ye have received." And James in James 1:17 reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. If we really just stop and think about it, envying what another has is rather foolish. While another person's success may look very appealing, we usually have no idea of the burdens, anxieties, cares, and even temptations that might underlie that success. As Mr. Steele points out, it might be that the people we envy actually need our compassion more than they need our emulation. A much better response to another person's prosperity, especially a Christian brother's or sister's prosperity, is to rejoice with that person. We should rejoice with a fellow Christian when God has called them to a particular work or blessed them in a specific way. As Mr. Steele points out, "He that rejoices at the prosperity of another makes it his own, but he that envies it deprives himself of the comfort of what he possesses." When we rejoice with another Christian in their prosperity, it's as if we share in that prosperity. On the other hand, when we envy that prosperity, it only leads to discontentment and unhappiness. Number three, covetousness. Covetousness is an unquenchable desire for wealth or riches. While envy's focus is on what others have, the focus of covetousness is the accumulation of money and things. As I'm sure most of us understand, the Bible has much to say about this vice. Christ himself warned us in Luke 12:15 to beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Wealth cannot buy satisfaction, wisdom, or moral goodness. Ecclesiastes 5:10 states, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." A focus on riches only leads to fears of loss, which in turn leads to a desire for more riches. How will I ever know when I have enough? It's a vicious downward spiral full of vanity. Number four, trials and difficulties. We as Christian business people, as I'm sure we're all aware, are not exempt from trials and difficulties in our callings. Maybe you have to deal with a difficult coworker or employee, or maybe you've had a significant setback at work or a period of business losses. No doubt all of us have aspects of our calling that are just plain hard, and we'd love for these things to simply go away or for someone else to do them. I'd love for paper grading to go away. These are certainly things and times that can lead us into discontentment. In Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul's state of mind, as revealed in these verses, is obviously our ideal state of mind when we are in trials and difficulties associated with our work. But how in the world did the Apostle Paul reach this ideal? How is such an ideal state of mind possible? To put it simply, Paul came to the realization that true Christian contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of Philippians 4, Paul goes on to write that, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." It was through Christ and the power of His Spirit that Paul was able to endure the hard times of his calling. And as we all know, he had many hard times. Paul had learned, as stated in 2 Corinthians 12, that the Lord's grace was sufficient for him, because Christ's strength is made perfect in weakness. Thus Paul could say, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I, Paul, take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." When we face trials and difficulties in our work, an easy trap for us to fall into is to automatically want to change callings. But unless God is truly moving us in a different direction, we should remain steadfast in our callings. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that if you try to get out from under, you always get under something else. In other words, the grass isn't always greener on the other side of the fence. There are trials and difficulties in other callings, just like there are trials and difficulties in our present calling. In his book, Richard Still describes the problem like this: "Although we may form pleasing images of the benefits of other lines of work, we usually discover that if we're not content with the calling we have prepared for, it will be unlikely we will meet with better success doing something else. Therefore, people should be very cautious when they consider changes in the callings. They should make sure they have a good understanding of the nature of the new business, the skills or education needed, and a reasonable expectation of success in it. For this, they should seek the wisdom and experience of friends." So how do we stay content in our callings? As stated previously, God's Word tells us that true contentment in this life is found in a person, Jesus Christ. Christ Himself said in John 10:10 that the reason He came was that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. If we are to be content, it's our relationship with Christ that must be first and foremost in our lives. Are we obeying His commandments? Are we seeking His will? Are we spreading His gospel? In addition to this foundational principle of finding contentment, Mr. Still in his book gives four practical paths to contentment. I'd like to look at each of these briefly. Number one, keep an eternal perspective. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 12 writes, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." If my calculations are correct, and I live exactly 70 years, I will have lived 25,567 days on this earth. At 37 years old, I have already lived 13,823 days. I have 11,744 days left. I'm already over the hill, as they say. The bottom line, though, is that life is very short. The Bible says our life is but a vapor, here for a little while and then gone. If we can keep in mind that our time here on earth is but a very brief period of time, the trials and difficulties we face in our callings will not seem so great. The temptations to be overly ambitious, envious, or covetous will be more easily overcome. None of us know when the Lord will take us from this earth. Our life could be taken at any moment, or the Lord could return at any moment. The brevity of life was really brought home to me last spring when my wife's cousin passed away suddenly. She was only 31 years old. She had sprained her ankles in a fall and was temporarily confined to a wheelchair to allow her ankles to heal. Unknown to her, blood clots developed in her legs, which then spread to her lungs. She called her mom early on a Monday morning to tell her she was having trouble breathing. She passed away while on the phone. The night before, I'm sure she had no idea that she would be in eternity within the next 24 hours, but it was her appointed time. We all need to be ready to pass into eternity at any time. If we keep such an eternal perspective, we'll realize that our relationship with God and with others is more important than any temporary setback in our business or any lack of a material possession. Number two, stay humble. The Bible has much to say about the importance of being humble in this life. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 10 of that same chapter, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Proverbs 16:19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Micah 6:8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Humble people usually have less of a struggle with contentment. They realize that it is by God's grace and mercy they have anything at all in this life. They realize that they deserve nothing, and therefore can be content with little. Thus, they are better prepared to handle difficulties because they know that things could be much worse. They are also quicker to recognize and thank the Lord for blessings He sends their way. Number three, seek moderation. As Christians, we all need to strive for moderation, or what we could call, what the Bible calls it, temperance or self-control in our ambitions, in our desires, and in our lifestyles. Galatians 5:20 tells us that temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. Thus, through the filling and empowering of God's Holy Spirit, having temperance or moderation in our daily lives is possible for each of us. Richard Steele puts it this way in his book, the real needs of men are few and can quickly be supplied. But if all the things we merely desire or want somehow come to represent what we need, there will be no end to them. Finally, number four, trust in God. God is a good God. We can trust Him to do what is best for us in our lives. We can trust Him to give us contentment in our callings. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. One way that we can encourage ourselves to trust in God is to take some time to write down and meditate on all the good things God has done for us, is doing for us, and promises to do for us in the future. My pastor, Pastor Tony Miller at Morningside Baptist Church, calls this a thanks list or a Psalm 103 list. Pastor exhorts us to pull out this list and go through it when we get discouraged or become disheartened. I've done this in my own personal life, and it really does help. When I'm thanking the Lord for what He has done for me, it's just hard to stay discouraged or be discontent. To review, we have looked briefly at finding contentment in our businesses, or in other words, our callings. We've discussed the fact that God's will is for each of us to be content in our callings. We've looked at four problem areas that can work against our being content: excessive ambition, envy, covetousness, and trials and difficulties. Finally, we've discussed four practical paths to contentment. Keep an eternal perspective, stay humble, seek moderation, and trust in God. May the Lord help us all to be truly content in our callings.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Kevin Klass, a member of the accounting faculty at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.